But we are continuing our accidental series on the book of Revelation this morning. So today we are back in chapter 10. And as is common in this vision that John sees, it's hard to always know what's real, what's metaphor, what's literal, what's poetry, right? Because you read something in Revelation and then think, now wait, what? Wait, is that for real? You know, what is the story with things with like heads of lions and, you know, and I always just want to know, like, when we get to heaven and we ask, like, so what did the lion represent? And I just think it'll be great whenever God says, nothing, I just really like lions. Oh, okay, well, you know, I don't know. So sometimes, you know, even whenever we look at verse 1 of chapter 10, so here's your English lesson this morning. But when we look at chapter 10, verse 1, just read through there and you think, well, what's literal and what's figurative language, right? What's actual metaphor or simile or imaginative? What's hyperbole and all of that? So then I saw another angel coming down from heaven. That seems to be literal. He actually saw an angel, right? He was robed in a cloud. Can you wear a cloud? Like, is that literal? I mean, in verse 3, we're going to find out the angel is massive. So he could be wearing a cloud, but it seems kind of figurative, right? I mean, or we would say things like, it's as soft as a cloud, but who's actually touched a cloud? How would you know? With a rainbow above his head. It seems literal. In other places, the rainbow has sort of been this, also has kind of been a symbol of mercy, though. So is it symbolic? Is it literal? Let's go with literal. His face was like the sun. That's a simile. That is 100% a simile, right? Because that even uses like or as. So his face is like the sun. It's figurative because you can't look directly into the sun. You'd burn up. And John's going to walk straight up to him in a second. His legs were like fiery pillars. Also seems like a simile, right? I know God once had a burning bush that didn't burn up, but it seems like this angel, it doesn't seem like the angel is literally on fire because, again, John is going to approach him. So what's the point of this English lesson here? But Revelation can be both mysterious and understandable if we'll take just a minute to just kind of digest what each one of those lines are about. How do we begin to break up the scripture, go word by word, line by line? Because reading the Bible is easy and hard. The Bible is really quick to read and extremely time-consuming. It is divinely inspired, and it's also written in certain styles, in certain genres. So it's important to know what it is that you're reading when you're reading the Bible. Are you reading a letter like Ephesians or the first part of Revelation? Are you reading a historical record like First Chronicles? Are you reading poetry like Song of Solomon? Because it helps to know what you're reading before you start reading. You get a feel for what it is that you're about to experience or take on. It's the same way if you enjoy reading. It's helpful to know before you open the book, am I reading a novel? Is this a fictional account of something? Or is this an autobiography, right? Those are two very different things, and it's good to know what you're reading before you start reading it. Revelation is its own kind of special genre. It pulls from a letter. It's got some apocalyptic stuff. It's got poetry. It has a lot of references back to the prophetic books. So that's what makes Revelation really difficult. But it's helpful to know where we are in the book and what style is being used here. So kind of keep all of that in mind. This is your history lesson and your English lesson, all kind of tied into one here. And keep that in mind then as we continue this morning. So the literal mighty angel in Revelation 10 is holding a little scroll that lay open in his hand. And we pick up the story in verse 5. Then the angel John had seen standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it. And again, Revelation chapter 4 had established that God is the creator. So we know that he is swearing by God Almighty, because he is the one who created all of these things. And then the angel said, there will be no more delay. But in the days when the seventh angel is about to sound his trumpet, the mystery of God will be accomplished, just as he announced to his servants the prophets. And then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more. Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel, and I asked him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take it and eat it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. And then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So there's a few things to note here in this passage. First of all, the scroll is open. And as always in Revelation, if you get confused, go back and find the Lamb. Where is the Lamb? Always reorient yourself in the book of Revelation with where the Lamb is and what the Lamb is doing. Because the book of Revelation is first and foremost about Jesus. Before anything else, this is a book that reveals something to us about Jesus. The Lamb hasn't been mentioned in a few chapters, but don't think he's not still at the center of the story. Chapter 5 had made it clear that Jesus is the Lamb is Jesus, and it was Jesus then who opened the scroll. So the revelation is no longer hidden, it's open, and it's ready to be revealed because the Lamb made it so. So the scroll is open, so we remind ourselves then that the Lamb has opened the book. The voice from heaven that tells John to take the scroll appears to be the same voice he'd heard in chapter 1, and the voice there identified himself as Jesus. So it appears now in chapter 10, Jesus is telling John, go take the scroll from the angel. Some scholars think the angel is actually Jesus, given the figurative language used to describe the angel is the same as when John described Jesus in chapter 1, but last week my pastor said that it was a literal angel, and far be it from me to disagree with anything that you have said. So, it's an angel. There you go. To clarify, angels are messengers, and it appears, given that similar likeness, but it is referred to as an angel by John. This mighty angel is sent as a representative of Jesus. He is there, standing on land and sea, on official business from the throne room, bearing in his hand the now open scroll. So again, where is Jesus? He's present. And he's telling John to go take up the scroll that he had opened, that the angel seems to have brought now from the throne room. And the announcement that the angel makes is there would be no more delay. However, there does seem to be a bit of delay before the seventh trumpet. And Leon Morris says, when the necessary conditions have been fulfilled, there will be no more delay. The end will come. But until the conditions have been fulfilled, the church still has a task to complete and a mission to fulfill. And that mission was covered last week, the need for that constant witness. And so in this delay between when John is living 2,000 years ago and what he is seeing in his vision, right there, and now he's seeing the end of things, there's time for another prophetic word to go forth. And this time, that prophetic word is going to go from John. And here's where something interesting happens. There had been Old Testament prophets who had heard a similar command regarding a scroll. Jeremiah ate God's word, and they were a joy and a delight to him. But they, too, were followed by a stern word to be delivered to God's people who were being taken away into exile, right? They were being punished. Ezekiel had a similar experience. He said, I saw a hand stretched out to me, and in it was a scroll which he unrolled before me, and on both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, son of man, eat what is before you. Eat this scroll, and then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. So it appears that John is experiencing some sort of prophetic initiation. Oh, we've all had to do it, John. It's like prophet hazing. I think that's what's going on here. I'm just joking. It's more of a commissioning. The mystery of God that is now being accomplished, that John is witnessing, he's experiencing this, the mystery being accomplished that was announced by those former prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. They had announced it to Israel, but in the delay, there's still a message to be announced by this newly commissioned voice, John, to many nations and peoples and languages and kings. There's a delay because the mystery of God has not yet made its way to every nation and every tribe. The condition has not yet been met. Think of it this way. More than any other sign that people are looking for to indicate the Lord's return, and there are many, but more than any other, one of the biggest is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And when that has been accomplished, then all systems are go, and there will be no more delay. But right now, in the delay, there's a mission that we're all to fulfill. So John eats the scroll. And here we return to the original lesson. Did he literally eat a scroll? Or is it a metaphor for how John took the message of the scroll? You can think about your answer. It's not a right or wrong. Just be prepared to defend your answer, right? Eugene Peterson wrote, "He eats the book, not just reads it. He got it into his nerve endings, his reflexes, his imagination. The book he ate was Holy Scripture. He assimilated into his worship and prayer, his imagining and writing. The book he ate was metabolized into the book he wrote." He took that book. He ate that book. He devoured that book. The Greek verb is actually translated as devour, not eat. In fact, the definition of the form of devour that's used here says to consume by eating, to devour, or of a prophet eating up a book. It's a word they sort of invented specifically for this. It's suggestive of spiritually eating and digesting its contents. In other words, what John did here was to take the scroll and to get its contents into every fiber of his being, because before he could move forward with the task he was to be given, he had to digest the words. God's words will become the words John will speak. That's what prophecy is. But God's words became his because he devoured them into his very being. So did he actually eat it? Personally, I doubt it. I think it's figurative. But did he devour, consume, and assimilate every part of it? Yes, he did. And then, having taken that scroll, having devoured every word of it, he's left with this command: "Now take what you've eaten and speak of it to the nations." G.K. Beale, a leading scholar on the book of Revelation, said, "Having digested the contents of the scroll, he must now make its contents known to others." You cannot share what you have not experienced, but once you've experienced it, you cannot keep it to yourself. John had let the book get into every fiber of his being, but not so that he could just be satisfied. Tastes like honey, and I have a full stomach, and I'm so satisfied. This has been amazing what I have encountered. This vision has been absolutely incredible. I can't wait for this to actually become reality, and now I will just hold on to this incredible moment for the rest of my life. No, he ate that scroll so that he could prophesy about it to the nations. And here's where I want to hang out for a few minutes. Peter said, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." My point is that I believe we're living in the delay. We're living in anticipation that Jesus could return at any moment, yet knowing there is still a condition to be met. That there's still over 3 billion people who live in an unreached people group, a distinct language or ethnic group with little to no access to a gospel witness. 3 billion alive right now on our planet who have not heard this gospel message. We live in the delay when there's still time for the message of Jesus to be taken to the nations. There's still opportunity for the gospel to spread and for many more people to repent. God is still calling missionaries to go into all the world, and he's sending his Holy Spirit to empower people to say yes to that call. But when Ezekiel and Jeremiah ate the scrolls, when they prepared to give a harsh word, it was to God's people. And when John sends this vision and its warnings about judgment, it was sent to the church, right? He wrote the Revelation. He didn't just write seven letters, then have this vision and was like, you know what? I'll just tack those letters onto the, like, he tacked that vision onto those letters. They were all getting this vision, right? It's all one seamless thing. He sent that out to all of them. It was sent to the church. Furthermore, when John eats the scroll in chapter 10 and is told to speak again to the nations, it's just after he's witnessed in a vision a third of mankind die in a plague and the others refuse to repent. And so my question is, who is John warning if not the church? And in this time of delay, while spreading the gospel to those who have not heard, the danger is there that those of us who have already heard will grow complacent and bored and restless. And the delay is not the time for the church to compromise or to lose sight of the Lamb. This is not the time for the church to change her allegiance or pledge loyalty to anyone or anything other than Jesus. This is not the time for the church to lose sight of her mission, to fail in taking the gospel, to drop the ball on proclaiming good news to the poor, to stop preaching freedom for the captives, to quit releasing the prisoners who are waiting in darkness, or to take a break in rescuing those who are perishing without Christ. This is not the moment for us to live in fear of our neighbor instead of loving them, or for us to sit down and refuse to care about our children, our communities, and our cities. Because any minute now, the conditions will be met, and a trumpet could sound, and this time it won't be a warning. So here's how the church remains vigilant against compromise while we live in the delay. Here's how the church does not grow complacent or sidetracked or comfortable. Here's how each of us knows what discipleship looks like, what it means to take up our cross, and what it means to follow Jesus, act like Jesus, love like Jesus, serve like Jesus. Here's how we will know how to live full of the Spirit and see the fruit of Him at work in our lives. Here's how: we eat the book. We devour the book until we know it. We chew on it until we understand how to live it. We meditate on it day and night. We let the words penetrate every part of us. We eat it until people around us start sniffing. You living in a library? You smell like a book. Think of it like garlic and onions. When you eat garlic, seeps into every pore of your being, right? The smell of it cooking invades every room in your house. You can taste it for days. You can smell it in your hair. You can smell it on your breath. Others can smell it on your breath. If you were the one chopping up onions, it's on your fingers after 35 hand washing. It's still burning in your eyes for hours. You cannot eat garlic and onions and not have it impact every part of your home, your person, and those around you. But the aroma as it cooks and the taste of garlic and onions mixed into a sauce on your lips, sweeter than honey, folks. That's real good. And that's what it means to feast on the Word of God, to devour it, to eat it. It's to let it get inside of you and all over you, to have an impact on you and everything around you. You see, it's not enough to just know what the Bible says. In fact, Eugene Peterson says that it can almost be dangerous to the church. He says, if we know what the Bible teaches, we don't have to read it anymore. We don't have to enter the story and immerse ourselves in it. We say, oh, I know what the Bible says about that. Do you? Well, the Bible teaches this. Where? Well, I've read the Bible cover to cover. And it's impacted what exactly, right? Sometimes that can be a bit of a danger to us. What else does it say? And if we only eat the parts that taste like honey and skip over the parts that make your stomach hurt, you've not eaten the book. If you spit out the convicting bits before they have a chance to sour, you've not eaten the book. Earlier this week, I was reading from 2 Timothy on our Bible reading plan, and in the same chapter, same paragraph even, I read a line that tasted like honey. I grabbed my highlighter. I was saying amen. I was like, that is so good. And like two lines later, it had soured in my stomach as God's word convicted me. This is what I'm saying. We have to devour the whole book. Again, quoting Eugene Peterson, words spoken are written to us under the metaphor of eating. Words to be freely taken in, tasted, chewed, savored, swallowed, digested. Those kind of words, they have a very different effect on us from those that come at us from the outside, whether in the form of propaganda or information. And I don't want us to just have information about the Bible. I don't want us to just know about the Bible or recite the Bible or reference the Bible. I'm not even just suggesting that you read the Bible. What I'm trying to say is that you devour the Bible until you embody its message and begin to live it out. Because we'll become what we read. And I hope that you've been reading the Bible with us this year. But more than that, I hope that you've been savoring it like honey on your lips, applying it, letting it convict you and turning your stomach sour on occasion, and allowing it to change the way that you talk and think and act. And for some of us, the daily act of reading the Bible this year has instilled a new habit. But for some, it's meant reading without properly digesting. And the pastors, we were talking about this week, and we realized perhaps we had done a disservice if we accidentally overemphasized reading without making sure we were having time to chew and swallow and digest and allow the word to get into our organs and build muscles and strengthen our bones and give life to our body. Because this is what God's word has the power to do if we'll eat this book. Pastor Jeff said he had a student essentially asking him if he was reading the Bible wrong, if he just read the same story over and over and over again. He said, I just want to get this story in. And he didn't know it. There's a word for that. It's called inductive Bible study. There's no wrong way to read the Bible except to not read it at all. Eat the book. Devour the book. But how? How do we eat the book? And really quickly, first of all, you got to choose to sit down at the table. One of the biggest concerns that we have about prayer and about reading is how to stay focused and to pay attention. And you do not want me to teach a lesson on how to stay focused. I mean, focusing is not as hard as math, but focusing is real hard, folks. But I was reminded this week of a story, though, that Brennan Manning shares in his book, Ragamuffin Gospel. And he relates our capacity to stay focused to a small child playing with her toys, who then runs to her father and climbs up in his lap for a minute. And while in his lap, she's still looking around, not focusing on any one thing in particular, still kind of squirming, and in a minute, she's going to want back down to play again. But in that moment, when she's on his lap and she lays her head on his shoulder, Manning says she is confident of the love, the care, the security that is hers in those arms. And ultimately, the father was delighted that she chose to be in his presence at all, even with her attention darting here and there. And if you're like me, your mind has thought of 50 different things while listening to this sermon, while preaching this sermon. I have had multiple things in my brain. Don't forget to do this. Don't forget that you still got to run to the store and buy the cake so that you can take it to life group, right? This is what's going on in my head. Is that okay? We're doing cake tonight. This is what's happening right now. But hopefully, somewhere, you chose to be in God's house today. You chose to be in his presence today. You chose to come and hopefully a line in a song, the presence of God during worship, maybe even a sentence in this sermon, something from God's word, something made it past your lips and into your spirit for you to chew on. And when you eat a meal, you aren't focused the whole time on the food, but enough so that you can tell someone later, yeah, we had tortellini with pesto cream sauce for dinner and it was delicious, right? Did you remember all that you read from God's word today, word for word? That's remarkable recall that you have. But do you remember that you stopped and chose to read, and for a moment you were in the lap of your Father God, and it felt good, and there was this one line, and you just keep thinking about it on repeat? That's the first step to eating the book, just sitting down at the table. And secondly, then set the table with the right utensils. Ask questions of the text. What are we having for dinner? Like I said at the beginning, what's the literary genre? Are we eating a letter today? Are we eating a history text? Are we eating a poem? Because if you're having soup, we're going to need a spoon. And if we're having steak, we're going to need a knife. And we prepare the utensils. We set the table based on what we're about to eat. And so we need to ask the right questions based on what we're about to read. If you're reading something in the New Testament, ask, where have I heard this before? This feels kind of familiar. Or this keeps coming up. I wonder what's being referenced here, right? So if you're reading in Romans 5 or 1 Corinthians 15 and Paul keeps talking about a second Adam, well, who's the first Adam? Where do I find that? Who's this Adam that we're talking about? Genesis 1 through 5 would be the answer, but I'll just, that's a free one. But look that up. Find out, well, who is this person, right? Get a commentary, get a concordance. Look something up. Find out what's being referenced. Ask, who was this being written to originally? Was it a person? Was it a place? A people group? If it's a letter in the New Testament, it should tell you in the opening verses who it was being written to. A quick Google search will give you some info on those places at the time. Ask, how did they hear this message? Did it taste like honey on their lips? Was it comforting to them? Did it bring them peace or joy or hope? Or did that message sour in their stomach? Was it a hard word for them too? If you're reading the Old Testament, ask, well, how did they respond to these words of the prophets? Because over and over, the prophets gave these harsh words about repent or major punishment is headed your way. And write down those questions as you read, and keep answering them as you go over weeks and months. Because remember that the Bible is a story. It's a true one, but it's a story. It's telling the story of a people. There's a story arc to it. There should be an element when you're reading of what's going to happen to these people. Are they going to get exiled? Are they going to come back? When is this promised Messiah? When is all this stuff going to be fulfilled? There's a story arc. And if you've forgotten to be just amazed at the story, take some time to read it again. Devour the book. Let the story impact you as well. Ask, what does this mean? If you don't know what something means, read the passage that came before or after it. Set it back into context, right? Oh, we read that chapter yesterday. Today we're on to chapter 5. I don't really understand what this has to say. Go back and read chapter 4 again. Put it back into context. See what that means to you then. If you have a Bible with a commentary, right, look down at the bottom. See if it gives you any more information. See if Wikipedia has an answer for you. Consult a good Bible commentary. Call and ask your Sunday school teacher, or call and ask one of your pastors. If I could spend my day answering Bible questions, that would be the best day. Because pastors, we go to college and we take the wrong classes, and we take classes to prepare us to answer Bible questions that no one asks. And we never took a class on how to estimate how many people will eat a spaghetti dinner at an event where you invited all of your neighbors. And that's math, and I don't know, and I hope Paula Hooper's figuring it out. But here's the thing, of all the questions that you could ask of the text, and there are so many, I could go on and on, I could give you books filled just with questions to ask of the text for you to study. More important than figuring out what's literal and what's figurative in Revelation, more important than sorting out timelines and cracking the code, even more important than what does this mean, here's the most important question you need to ask in order to devour the book. What can I obey? What can I immediately apply and put into practice? What do I need to hear from this verse or section or story? What do I need to live out in my own life? Because if we're going to eat this book, it means we have to ask this question. And to be honest, we're going to run out of time this morning, and I gave him a hard time last week, and isn't that just the way then that I'm going to go till 9:45? All right, but I didn't intend for this sermon to end with this type of Sunday school lesson. I had a different plan to tie a bow on the study of Revelation chapters 8 through 11, but I woke up yesterday and I deleted the last three pages and wrote three new ones, and I had to text Tyler on a Saturday to redo the stuff for the screens. And then all day I wondered why God wanted me to talk about how to read the Bible. And by evening I'd come to the conclusion it was to ask this question: what do you need to obey from God's word? Because like John, you've eaten the book at Jesus' request, and it was so sweet as honey as you took it all in, but currently it's souring in your stomach because you've yet to obey it. And you must now do what Jesus has instructed you to do. John 8, so that he could proclaim the message he'd taken into his very body. And the time is short. We're living in the delay, and whatever God has been speaking to you about through his word, this is your confirmation. Now's the time to obey. Having eaten the book and allowing it to fill every fiber of our being, how do we now live it out? This is the last bit. After you eat, give your compliments to the chef. Brendan Manning said, the word we study has to be the word we pray. A conversation with the writer of the book about the book is how we will take what we've heard and read and devoured and how we'll begin to obey. Pray as you read. Pray the word you're reading. Meditate on it. Think about it. Recall it, right? If I ask you right now, what's the best dessert that you've ever had, the Phil Taylor down here would say chocolate cake at the King David Hotel in Israel, right? You know why I know that? Because every time we eat chocolate cake, he says, you know where I had the best piece of chocolate cake? Was at the King David, right? And all of you right now are thinking about it because that's the kind of thing that we can recall. Memorize the word of God, know the word of God, so that when somebody says something, you have immediate recall. Here's what it is. Here's my favorite part. Here's the bit that tasted like honey on my lips. Here's the thing. We want to be able to devour this book. Recall it, memorize it, take it in, let it impact you, and then obey it. Here's the last thing. I want to bring this back to Revelation chapter 10. I've referenced this book several times today. It's Eugene Peterson's Eat This Book. It's an excellent book. If you're just looking for a little bit of a help on how to read the book and how to be able to study it and how to be able to take it in, I highly recommend this book by Eugene Peterson. But he says the angel told him to take it and eat it. Does that get our attention? St. John is a commanding figure. He was the pastor of marginal, politically and economically powerless Christians in a society in which their commitment to following Christ branded them as criminals of the state. His task was to keep their identity focused and their lives spirit-filled, their discipleship ardent, their hope fresh against formidable odds. The living, speaking, acting Jesus, front and center in their lives. He didn't settle for mere survival, throwing them a plank to hang on to in the storm. He wanted them to live, really live, outlive everyone around them. This is what prophets and pastors and writers do, and it is never easy. No easier now than it was for John. It was in the course of the apocalyptic extravaganza that John is so famous for, these wildly boisterous, rambunctious, and celebrative visions that came to him one Sunday morning as he was worshiping on the prison island of Patmos. Just as he was approaching the midpoint in the sequence of vision messages, that he saw a gigantic angel, one foot planted in the ocean and the other on the continent, with a book in his hand. And from this comprehensive of land and sea pulpit, the angel was preaching from the book, a sermon explosive with thunder. This was a sermon no one would sleep through. John started to write down what he was hearing. He never heard a sermon like this one, but was then told not to. And a voice told John to take the book from the huge angel, this God messenger preaching from this world-straddling pulpit. And so he did. He walked up to the angel and said, give me the book. And the angel gave it to him. But then he said, here it is. Eat it. Eat this book. Don't just take notes on the sermon. Eat the book. And John did it. He put away his notebook and pencil. He picked up his knife and fork. He ate the book. Eat the book. Let it taste like honey as the story becomes alive and you let it begin to change you. Let the book bring you comfort and joy. Let its words settle inside of you like peace and spring up inside of you like hope. Let its words make your stomach hurt until you've put it into practice. Let it trouble you just a little bit. Eat the book and let it get inside of you. Eat the book and then obey what it says. Jesus, we want to obey. We want to obey. We want to put into practice those things that you've been speaking to us through your word. And Lord, I just have to keep coming back as we continue to study Revelation. It seems to me that this book is a call to missions. And it seems like maybe, Lord, that you're calling somebody. You've been speaking to somebody through these messages over and over again. All of the language about nations and tribes and people groups, all of the words about the time being short, all of the words about prophetic word needing to get out, about leaving a witness, about being a witness, Lord, all of this. And I just have to think that it's troubling somebody. And somebody needs to obey and say, here am I, Lord, send me, use me, I'll obey. And if that's you, Holy Spirit, would you come right now and begin to empower them to say yes? It's a hard yes, because it's a hard ask. But oh, Jesus, your Holy Spirit is there to give us the power to respond. And there's somebody else who the word has just been troubling you, even just about Day of Hope this week. Maybe it's been troubling you about a calling that God's put on your life, a vocational plan, a job change, a job switch. Maybe it's been something about a family. Maybe it's been about foster care. I don't know what God's been troubling you about with his word this week, as we've read from 2 Timothy for those who are reading with us, or we've read from Jeremiah, we've read from the Psalms. Maybe you've been reading the Bible yourself and it's been a different passage and you just can't get away from it. You're like that student from CAGI. I just keep reading that passage over and over and over again. It's because it's troubling you and you need to respond. Jesus, let us respond today. Let us say yes, Lord. Help us, Jesus, to obey, to put into practice, Lord, everything that we've read in this book. Let us devour it. Let it get into us, Lord. Not just so that we know facts, not so that we can win an argument, not so we can prove our position, but let it so impact us, Lord, so that we, Lord, can make an impact everywhere that we are, Lord. Let it impact us and get into every fiber of our being, Lord, so that we can live like you, think like you, act like you, talk like you, love like you, serve like you. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus, to obey. Help us.
The call is there to go. To share the love of Jesus with others, to tell the good news of the gospel story. And men and women wait with their hearts broken. They wait in darkness. They wait in hopelessness for someone to come and tell them that story, to speak that word with confidence, with boldness, with love and compassion and grace. And so the Lord stirs the heart of his church today. He calls you to a place of surrender and obedience. Some feel that they've sinned or that they're unworthy of being used of the Lord. But the Lord is the great physician who heals. He's the great potter who can begin again and make new and make over. And his promise to you is if you are surrendered to him, he will take you and use you. And he will show you the benefit of walking with him in obedience. Take that word, eat it, consume it, devour it, and let it begin to blossom and grow and flower in your life. It will make the difference as you walk in obedience, and then you share that good news with others. Let it be, Lord. Let it be, Lord. Let it be, Lord. Let's stand together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us today. Thank you, Lord, for calling us today. Thank you, Lord. We're all called. If we're people of the Lord, if we're people of His book, we're all called. We all have a commission to something, a commission to live for Jesus, a commission to walk in obedience to His word. And the responsibility is there for us to then say, that's how that word speaks to my heart. That's what He calls me to do. That's where I have to give. That's how I have to move. And so I ask you to just say yes to whatever the Lord's saying to you this morning. Say yes as you devour that word and see what the Lord wants to do for you, in you, and through you, because He's got something good in store. What a great word this morning. Lord, we thank You for that word. Thank You, Lord, that we can take that word, the word of the Lord, and we can live it out in obedience, and what a difference it will make as we fulfill Your call in our lives. We bless You today. In Jesus' name, amen. Receive the blessing of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen, amen. You got 9 minutes to get to Sunday school or to turn in your buddy barrel or to sign up for Day of Hope. Do whatever the Lord tells you to do. Thanks for being here this morning.